Well, this morning we're going to be continuing our series on hearing God's voice, and it's based off of Mark Batterson's book, Whisper. 10 out of 10 would recommend. I think there's a few copies in the library, but from what I understand, they're under priority, whatever you want to say. I'm blanking on the word there. But anyways, so you can get them there. You can get them on Amazon. Great book. And this morning, we're going to be continuing our series on that. Hearing God's voice is the solution to 1,000 problems. And so it's important that when we learn to discern God's voice, we learn to hear his whisper. Because when God speaks to us, he often speaks to us through the quiet, through the silence, because he wants to get close to us. You know, God speaks in many different ways. But the primary way that he speaks is through the Bible, right? Through Scripture, through his Word. While the Bible is God's blueprint for life, there are many times when we need to hear God's voice, and the Bible doesn't tell us exactly what to do, right? I stand up here before you today because I firmly believe that God told me to be a pastor. But the Bible, nowhere in here does it say, Joe, you are called to be a pastor, right? Sometimes there's questions in our life that we need answers to that require listening to the whisper of God. And so this morning, I want to talk to you about the whisper of doors. You know, there's the Bible, there's all kinds of highly contextual questions in our life that come up, right? Should I take this job opportunity or should I take that job opportunity? Right? Should I marry this person or should I not marry this person? You know, assuming that they love Jesus, right? You know, should I go to this school or that school? You know, God, what is your plan for my life? You know, 1,000 nuanced questions that take a good deal of discernment to figure out. And that is why God often speaks to us through the language of doors. So what is the language of doors? You know, we're all familiar with that phrase, you know, doors of opportunity. Anyone ever heard that before? I'm the only one. Oh, thank you. You saved me. There's two of us here. Right? Doors of opportunity. Well, it's kind of like that, only God is involved. Right? Doors are opportunities that God gives to confirm his whisper. You know, when you think about a door, okay, let's think about this for a minute. What does a door do? Well, you have a door. Just pretend there's a door here. I wanted to get one, but I didn't. I don't know what that means. Anyways, they open, right? It's exciting stuff. And you can close them, right? They've got locks, so you can lock them and you can unlock them. And if you have children like I do, they stay open for long periods of time and welcome all the woodland creatures of the world into your home. When I told Mel I was going to say that, she wanted to let you all know that we don't have mice, so it's okay. You know, speaking of doors, growing up, we had a family cat. We had a lot of cats growing up, and unlike Pastor Dave, I really don't like cats. I don't know why Pastor Dave loves cats so much, but I don't really like them. And we had this cat, and our parents, I lived on one side with my parents, and then my grandparents lived on the other side of the house in an ensuite. And in between the two was a door. And this cat would sit at that door. And if anyone has a cat, you know exactly what they did. Right? All just over and over until finally you would go and you would open the door and the cat would look at you, look at the door, contemplate its existence or whatever it was doing, and then slowly saunter through and you would close the door and go back to whatever you were doing. And then a few minutes later, you'd hear slightly more muffled. Anyways, I'm not very good at cat noises. So you'd go back over and you'd open the door. And once again, the cat would look at you and look at the door and contemplate its existence and walk through the door. And it would do that all day, all the time. It was crazy. And it was one time, I don't know why my dad was fixing the door or something, but he took the door off its hinges and was doing something with it. And that poor cat came up to the door and it sat there and it just had this blank expression on its face. Was not sure what to do. All of a sudden, it had this unlimited freedom. It could go through the door, it could stay on this side. It was completely perplexed. It had no idea what to do. It was amazing. And as much fun as it is to make fun of that cat, sometimes I see a little bit of me in that cat. Sometimes I feel like we're often faced with the same feeling of confusion when faced with doors of opportunity that God has put in front of us. You know, if you're an overthinker like me, you might ask questions like, is this door open because I'm supposed to go through it? Or is it open because it's a test? Is it really just the things of this world trying to distract me from my God-given calling and purpose, right? And what if the door is closed? Is the door closed because God doesn't want me to go through it? Or is the door closed because I'm being a great Christian and I'm experiencing opposition, right? And what do I do if there is no door? You know, just pfft. Any other overthinkers in the house? Yeah, okay. And so sometimes understanding the language of doors can be very tricky. And Mark Batterson writes in his book, he says, the language of doors requires the gift of discernment, which goes beyond your intuition based on accumulated experience. It goes beyond contextual intelligence and emotional intelligence. Discernment is the ability to appraise a situation with supernatural insight. It's prophetic perception that sees past problems and envisions possibilities. Simply put, it's picking up what God is throwing down. I love that. The gift of discernment is how we understand what it is that God is saying to us and how he is, what doors he is opening and what doors he is closing for us. In psychology, there's this communication rule called the Moravian 7-55-38 rule. And this study is quite often misused, and it has a little bit of controversy, but the general principle still applies. And basically what that study found is that 7% of communication is actually verbal. Only 7% of communication is actually verbal, whereas 55% of communication is your body language. It's the preacher standing up here and frantically waving their arms, right? And the other 38% is the tone of voice. I get really quiet or I go really loud, right? All of those are used to communicate. And like I said, you know, take those percentages with a grain of salt, but the reason that this is still used today is that it does make something very clear. And what it makes clear is that communication involves nonverbal sign language. And hearing God's voice is no different. Hearing God's voice becomes much easier when we pair his voice to the sign language that he is using. And so if hearing God's voice is the solution to 1,000 problems, then we had best pay attention to what signs he is giving us. You know, perhaps the most famous story in the Bible about asking God for a sign to confirm whether or not we're hearing him correctly is the story of Gideon. The story of Gideon in Judges chapter 6. To give you a little bit of context of what's going on, there's a neighboring nation called the Midianites. And they've been oppressing Israel, and the oppression is so bad that actually people are fleeing to the hills and building shelters and hiding there. And they're absolutely terrified of the Midianites because the oppression is so bad. And that's where we find our unlikely hero hiding in a wine press from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord comes to Gideon, and he tells him that God has chosen him to set Israel free from their oppression. What was Gideon's response? You have got the wrong guy. You made a mistake. But the angel, you know, reaffirms what he's saying. He restates it. He says, no, I did not take a wrong turn. You are who I'm supposed to be talking to. You are who God has chosen to do this. And so Gideon, who has clearly read Mark Batterson's book, knows that at this point he needs to ask for a sign to confirm that it's actually God speaking to him. And so he asks for a sign. And so Gideon had prepared an offering for the messenger, and the messenger takes his staff and the whole thing just goes up in flames, and then the messenger disappears. I mean, talk about an open door. You want a sign, there's a sign. And so Gideon had all that he needed to know. But Gideon still had a lot of fear about what other people would think about him and what they would do to him. And so what he did is he waited until nightfall, and then he goes out and he destroys an altar to a false god, so that way his countrymen wouldn't know who did it. Anyways, in the morning, apparently, they figured out who did it. And they come, and the response to Gideon is that they're furious. That they are going for his head. They want to kill him. And it's about this point in time that Gideon begins to question God's calling on his life or even his ability to lead anyone anywhere for any reason. And so what he does is he goes on to ask God for another sign, actually not just one more sign, but two more signs. And that's where we're gonna read this morning in Judges chapter 6, starting in verse 36. It says, Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have promised, look, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there is dew only on the fleece and all the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said." And that is what happened. Gideon arose early the next day. He squeezed the fleece and wrung out the dew, a bowl full of water. So Gideon asked for a sign. God's like, done. Here it is. And keep reading. Then Gideon said to God, "Do not be angry with me. Let me make one more request. Allow me one more test with the fleece. But this time, make the fleece dry and let the ground be covered with dew." That night, God did so. Only the fleece was dry. All the ground was covered with dew. God responded to Gideon's request. You see, Gideon from there went on to go and defeat the Midianites. And so Gideon is kind of a controversial character in the Bible. Some people think that Gideon is the shining example of what to do. And there's, you can find blogs written about fleece tests all over the internet if you want. There's other people who think that Gideon is just the absolute worst example of hearing God's voice. Like, the guy cannot get it figured out. I mean, he was hiding, an angel came and said, "You're the guy," spontaneous combustion, disappears, boom. He goes on to ask for two more signs. Like, the guy is obviously scared out of his mind, really lacking in self-confidence, is not getting what God is throwing down. He's just the worst example. Personally, and Mark Batterson would agree with me, I don't think that he is either of those things. I believe that Gideon is not the ideal example of hearing God's voice. He's also not the worst example of hearing God's voice. He is a very real and relatable example of hearing God's voice. Gideon is an example of God's faithfulness in spite of our fears, doubts, and second guesses. Mark Batterson reminds us, it's human nature to second guess difficult decisions, and that's why God is gracious enough to give us confirmations. See, Gideon isn't a story of someone who did everything right or someone who did everything wrong. Gideon is a story of God's faithfulness. He's the story of us. He's the story of people who second guess what God is saying. He's the story of us, the people who feel unqualified. He's the story of us, the people who are afraid of what others will think of them or do to them. But in spite of himself, God speaks to him through signs. And so the question then becomes, okay, well, how do we know if God is giving us a confirmation? How do we know if he's opening a door or giving us a sign? Well, in his book, there's five tests that Batterson gives to help us navigate God's will for our lives. And these five tests really ring true in my own life as well. The first one is the goosebump test. This one's probably the least accurate of the tests, as you can tell by the name. But the thing about the goosebump test is that if God has placed a dream or a vision or a calling on your life, you're going to get goosebumps every now and then. You know, it's the language of desires that Pastor Dave was talking about last week. That as we draw closer to God, as we begin to look more like him, God gives us his desires. And we start walking in them and we get excited and it's awesome and it's great. And so you get goosebumps and you just know that you're in God's will because you're loving it. And it's important to kind of put a caution there. You know, not every day you're going to wake up and you're going to love being in God's will. But from time to time, it's got to happen. If you're in God's will from time to time, it's going to happen. So the first one is the goosebump test. The second is the peace test. You know, following God's will should give us peace. I kind of paraphrased it earlier, but in Philippians 4:4-7, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And once again, similar to the first one, this doesn't mean that when we're following God, we will always feel this surreal peace. But what it does mean is that in our heart of hearts, we will know that we're walking in God's will. There will be this steady resolve, this silent confidence that says, you know what, this is what God has called me to do. And I know no matter what the world throws at me, what the enemy throws at me, no matter how hard things get, no matter how easy the way, doesn't matter, because I know that God is on my side and I have this confidence that he is leading and directing me. And I'm walking in his will. Third, there's the wise counsel test. One of the ways that we discern God's voice is actually in community. And as Pentecostals, this is historically something that we have done very well. We have something that we call the prophethood of all believers, where we believe that God speaks to every single individual. And, you know, you don't need a position or a title to hear God's voice, but God speaks to the church. God speaks to his people. The Holy Spirit can speak to you and he can speak to me. Hence why we're talking about hearing God's voice. And so when I talk about discerning God's voice in community, I'm not talking about pooling ignorance, which can happen. But what I'm talking about is searching out someone who's wise or spiritually mature, someone who you trust and you trust their wise counsel, and you can come to them and say, hey, you know what? I think God is telling me this. But I really need a second take on this, and I really trust your gift of discernment. I trust your wisdom as a fellow believer in Christ. You know, in Proverbs 19:20-21, it says, "Listen to advice and accept instruction, that you may gain wisdom in the future. Many are the plans in the mind of man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand." Love that. It's the purpose of the Lord that will stand. There's the crazy test. The crazy test doesn't mean that we throw logic out the window, that we forget about making plans. But every once in a while, when you are following God's will, he's going to tell you to take 300 men with a bunch of pitchers and some lanterns and defeat an army. That's if you're not familiar with it, that's referring to the story of Gideon. That's how he went on to defeat the Midianites. It's a pretty amazing story. You can read about it. Right? When you're following God's plan, sometimes it's going to be a lot bigger than you can think of, a lot bigger than you can imagine. And so it might just seem a little bit crazy. And that's okay. There's got to be room in our theology for the wonder of God. There's got to be room in our theology for God to surprise us, for God to do the amazing and the miraculous. Right? And so one of the ways to discern whether or not you're going the right way and you're hearing God's voice correctly is the crazy test. Finally, this is my personal favorite, the released from and called to test. It's important to understand that some doors take two keys. I've got two keys here with me. I don't know if you can see them or not. Right? Some doors have a deadbolt and the regular lock. And you need two keys to get in there. And think of those two keys as called to and released from. You know, in the Bible, whenever God does something, and even today, whenever God calls us somewhere, he doesn't just call us from something. He doesn't just call us to something. He calls us from something to something. You think about the Exodus, right? The people of Israel, they were called out of Egypt into the promised land. We have been called out of darkness into his glorious light, out of death into life, right? When God has called you from something, he's always going to call you to something. And the way that this kind of works out in our life can be a little bit tricky from time to time. Sometimes you feel released from a ministry that you're in. You just have the sense in your spirit that God is saying, you know what, you're good to go, but you don't feel called anywhere. And so that's a sign that you're like, okay, well, God, what's the next step? You need to lean in and listen a little closer. Sometimes you can feel called somewhere. Like, I know that God is calling me there. He's calling me to this job opportunity. He's calling me to this, whatever it may be. But I don't feel like I can leave where I am right now. I feel like God's not quite finished with me right here. And the best piece of advice, if you find yourself there, which can really feel like a spiritual no man's land sometimes, best piece of advice that I can give you in those situations is just to keep doing the last thing that God has called you to do. Because chances are that's what you're still called to do, but God is prepping your heart. Sometimes God takes a while to prepare our hearts and to prep us for what he wants to do. Because, you know, a lot of us think that God is out there to get us, but he actually wants you to succeed. And so sometimes he just takes that little bit of extra time just to move your heart, to wait for things to fall in place so you can just walk right into that open door that he has for you. And so it's important to understand that we're not just called from something, we're also called to something. You know, a great example of this is just that check in your spirit that you get sometimes. It looks like you've got a green light, everything's lined up in front of you, everything looks good, wide open door, but there's just something in your spirit that's just like, I don't think God is giving me the permission to do that yet. There's actually a story in Scripture about that very thing. It's in the book of Acts, and talking about Paul. And Paul was a missionary to a huge portion of the world, basically the entire known world at that time. And he had a mission plan. He had charted a course, and he was going to go into a place called Bithynia. But God slammed the door in his face. So let's take a look at this. It's in Acts 16, 6 to 10. It says, Paul and his companions traveled through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. You see, twice Paul had a door slammed in his face. And it wasn't that Paul didn't have a good plan. Paul's plan was actually very logical. It made a lot of sense. I actually looked at a map of this, and on Paul's missionary journey, he would first go through Asia. So he was like, hey, I'm going through Asia. I'm going to preach the gospel, right? How bad can that be? Holy Spirit's like, no. It's like, okay, well, the next place is Bithynia. I'm going to go there. No. Okay, well, I guess we'll just keep going. And God says, no, you're actually going to bypass both those places. You're going to go to Macedonia. And sometimes in our life, we need to recognize that God closes a door so he can open another one. Sometimes we're so blinded by our ambition, sometimes we're so blinded by our best intentions that we completely miss what God is saying. And so God will close doors to confirm that, no, this isn't the place, this isn't the place. Okay, here's the place. And that's kind of a different way of looking at failure too, isn't it? You know, sometimes our greatest failures are just another opportunity for us to look for the door that God is opening for us. You know, and it definitely doesn't feel like it at the time. But again, what is the purpose of God's whisper? The purpose of God's whisper is that we get close, that we get intimate, that we build that relationship with him, that we know him more. And so if you find yourself this morning with a closed door or maybe in spiritual no man's land, I want to encourage you that God will never let you down, just like we sang this morning. In Proverbs 3 verse 5, it says that, I'm going to paraphrase it, but it says that when we put God first in all of our life, that he makes our path straight. And sometimes making our path straight is closing a door or two to keep us on track with what he's doing. Just in conclusion this morning, we've got one more door that I want to talk to you about. You know, we've talked about lots of different doors. We've talked about open doors. We've talked about closed doors. We've talked about doors with two different locks on them. But I want to talk to you about the door that's locked from the inside. It's the door to your heart. There's a famous painting by the artist William Holman Hunt, and it's called Light of the World. It's the depiction of Revelation 3:20, where Jesus calls out, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me." You'll notice that on the painting, it might be kind of hard to see on the screen, but there's no door handle on the outside. And Hunt said that he purposely did that to symbolize that only we can open the door. That Christ isn't going to force himself on us. He's not going to push his way in, but we have to open the door. Further, he continued to explain, and he said this. He says, "The closed door was the obstinately shut mind. The weeds, the cumber of daily neglect, the accumulated hindrances of sloth, the orchard, the garden of delectable fruit for the dainty feast of the soul. The music of the still small voice was the summons to the sluggard to awaken and become a zealous laborer under the divine master. The bat flitting about in the darkness was a natural symbol of ignorance. The kingly and priestly dress of Christ, the sign of his reign over the body and the soul. To them, he could give their allegiance to him and acknowledge God's overrule. In making it a night scene, lit mainly by the lantern carried by Christ, I had followed the metaphorical explanation in the Psalms. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." With also the according and allusions to St. Paul, to the sleeping soul, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand." See, the reason that God whispers is to get our attention. The reason that he uses doors is because we need them. And the reason that he stands at the door of our heart and knocks is because we need him. If you really want to hear the voice of God, don't race out in front of him in blind ambition. Don't hide from him in fear. Don't turn a blind eye in indifference or doubt. Open that crusted and overgrown door of your heart and let him speak life into your soul. If you want to hear the voice of God, you've got to let him in. If you want to understand and see the signs, you've got to let him in. Band, you can come back up. Let's just pray together. Father God, I thank you that you are good. That you're good enough to give us signs, to confirm your word through just opening doors or closing doors. Telling us not yet, telling us no, telling us yes. But Jesus, in this moment, we just want to, maybe for the very first time, or maybe for the 10,000th time, just open that door to our heart again and just say, "Speak, Lord. Your servant is listening."